Well, I'm going to be thinking again this evening predominantly on the verses that we read a little earlier and that we spent a little bit of time on as well last evening. I want to just continue some thoughts on the verses Romans 8, 38 and 39. So let me just read them over to you one more time. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The great foundation of our hope as believers in this world and our hope for the world to come is the love of God in Jesus Christ. Without the love of God, there's no meaning to life. Without the love of God, there is no satisfaction in life. There may be the pursuit of passions, there may be the enjoyment of temporal things, but ultimately there is a vanity, there is an emptiness, and there is a frustration without the love of God. And if people go through their lives without knowing God, if people go through their lives without any sense of the love of God, then they have no hope in this life and no hope in the life to come. All existence is futile, and everything that we imagine to be valuable in this world simply becomes meaningless and has to be laid down and left behind and amounts to nothing. The love of God changes that. The love of God gives men and women hope. And the power of the message of the love of God is that we as sinners have been reached by God's love as he has revealed himself in the gospel. And we are reminded that everything we know of God's plan and way of salvation finds its origin in God's love. It was God's love, according to the Apostle Paul in the verses preceding the passage that we read tonight, that established the work of predestination. It was God's love that elected a people to everlasting life. It was God's love and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ that brought the Son of God from heaven into this world and brought him to take the flesh of a human and to represent his people on the cross. It was God's love that took the Lord Jesus Christ to his death. The Lord God loves his people. And that love of God, his foreknowledge, his election, and our redemption is the evidenced in the work of salvation. When men and women fell in Adam, when the sin entered into this world and brought us into that place of condemnation, it was the love of God that found a way of escape, the love of God that brought forth the covenant of grace and the plan of salvation. The Apostle Paul says that the great aim and purpose of God is the eternal union of that chosen people with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a union that is forged in God's love. And in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, the Apostle wrote, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." So it's the love of God that is this foundation to all the other dealings that the Lord has with his people. And no matter what it is that we want to think about as far as the revelation of God is concerned in the scriptures and in the gospel, the foundation and the heart and the core of the matter is the love of God for his people. And any fitness that we might ever have for the presence of God will find its origin in God's love for us. Not our love for God, not our desire to follow God, not our will exhibited in choosing God. If we love him, it is because he first loved us. And that righteousness and that acceptance and that fitness for the presence of God comes to us because God loved us, and on the basis of that love, he forged that way of salvation. And we can trace all the blessings of God, whether it's our conversion, whether it's our quickening, whether it's our redemption, whether it's our predestination, whether it's our election, all the way back to the love of God. Every blessing, every inheritance flows to us by grace founded upon God's love. And it is because God loved us that he gave his only begotten Son to die. We know the verse, I'm sure it's very familiar to us all. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And again, we find that sometimes we struggle to use that verse in perhaps the most appropriate ways of just reminding ourselves of God's love, because we feel that in some way we're jeopardized in our particular theology. God loves the world of his chosen people, and it is that which caused him to send the Lord Jesus Christ into this world to die for us. And we previously saw how the Apostle Paul comforted these Roman brethren in their trials and in their problems with the statements that he makes at the end of this chapter concerning his love. And he was a good pastor, because he realized that these people were going through problems. He realized that there were challenges in the world all around about them, which would cause them to be distracted from the experience of the love of God, would cause them to doubt that love, to doubt that interest in God's love. And so the Apostle Paul was very eager and keen at the end of this amazing chapter, where he speaks about all of the wonderful things that God has done for his people, to remind them of the source and the cause and the foundation, the love of God. We spent a couple of minutes on a previous occasion thinking about a few of the items that Paul lists in the last few verses. And I want to just draw your attention to the remaining items this evening. The apostle identifies several more of those conspirators in the world that want to hurt the Lord's people, who want to damage his church, who want to take away the joy of the experience of a personal walk and interest with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the apostle speaks about death, and he speaks about life. And then he goes on to speak about angels. He said, death can't separate us from the love of God. Life can't separate us from the love of God. What about angels? Could angels separate us from the love of God? If I ask that question a few times this evening, the answer will always be no, because that is the whole point of what Paul is saying. Good angels wouldn't want to separate us from the love of God. But there are powers in this world which are ranged against the Church of Christ, and who will happily engage themselves in disturbing and disrupting the people of God as best they are able. Satan and the fallen angels wish and desire to separate the Lord's people from the experience of the Lord's love, and cause us to doubt and cause us to be troubled. They cannot succeed, but they attack the church. They attack the church, whether personally and individually in the troubles that we face, or congregationally as far as the doctrines are concerned that we preach. They tempt the saints with error. They endeavour to instill a sense of doubt in the minds of the Lord's people. And we are reminded that the power of the devil is contained because the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross defeated Satan and defeated the devil. So the devil is on a chain. The devil is not able to do what he wants to do. Hebrews tells us, for as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. The Lord Jesus Christ became flesh and blood like his people. For this reason, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And so the devil is destroyed, or at least he is contained. And while he continues in this world and is evidenced in evil, and while he works against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, he cannot separate us from that salvation that we have and the love of God for us. The demons and the dabblers in the occult like to think that they've got an access into another form of power. And we see it so much around about us. There are literally retail shops that sell all things satanic. There are countless programs on the television about demons and devils. There are games that are played with the children. There are books to be found in the library shelves and bookshelves all over the country. And there is an increasing interest in satanic activity. But for all of that, they cannot curse the church. There is a movement of spiritual evil, and it is bringing this world into ever greater condemnation. The Lord allows people to pursue these things because it will bring judgment upon their heads, but they cannot curse the church and they cannot curse the Lord's people, because the Lord Jesus Christ himself has taken our curse. He has soaked it all up. He has broken its bands and he has crushed its head. When the apostle speaks here of angels, we sometimes think about those heavenly angelic hosts or the fallen angels that we hear about in Scripture also, Satan and his host. But angel actually means messenger. And I think there's another way that we can think about these angels, and that is in the context of false teachers that bring error into churches. And the way in which these false teachers, if we are right in applying the word in this way, attack the church is by endeavouring to undermine the power of the love of God in our understanding. Because they teach a universal love of God. They teach a love of God that is extended to everybody without exception. And the whole point is that if everybody has the same love of God, then the love of God doesn't distinguish in any way between one and another. And that undermines the whole of the gospel. And it brings in a gospel that is merely provisional, a gospel that is impotent, a gospel that is empty, because it is not motivated and energized by the love of God. And that's what we've seen already. These great pillars of gospel truth that we have a love and affection for are founded in the love of God. Take away the particularity, the discriminating nature of the love of God, and you've removed all of those pillars in a single stroke. They teach a universal love of God, and they teach a salvation that is offered freely to everyone. The Bible doesn't. They say that it's dependent on man's free will to choose the way of life or the way of death. But the scripture says that salvation is the gift of God and that faith is the gift of God. If God loved everyone, then that might be a good gospel, but that's not the truth of scripture. The love of God is particular for the elect, and we read that in Romans 8 and 29. The love of God sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for his elect, his chosen people. We read that in Romans 5, verse 8. The love of God sends the Holy Spirit to quicken the elect. We read that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. The love of God gifts faith only to the elect. And we read that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. And the love of God leads the elect and only the elect home to glory at life's end, according to John chapter 14 and verse 3. And so the love of God is particular and distinctive. And those angels or messengers, these false teachers who teach otherwise, are a distraction and are a trial and a tribulation to the true church of Jesus Christ. Universalism, because that's what it can be called, is that teaching that God loves everyone, Christ died for everyone, and that the Holy Spirit is trying to save everyone. And it is a doctrine from hell, and it is very much applicable to the false angels and the fallen demons. The Lord God loves his people alone, and the love of God preserves his people, and the Holy Spirit leads into truth so that the Holy Spirit will not allow the true church of Jesus Christ to believe such a lie. And here's another one of these items, these words, these topics that the love of God will not be separated from, or that will not separate us from the love of God. The apostle speaks about principalities. What are principalities? What's he referring to in this verse? Well, this is a threat which seems to cause a lot of believers today quite a degree of anxiety. And by principalities, we mean civil governments. And I don't know that I've ever remembered a time when people, perhaps in this country and in other countries, have been so politically divided. And the fear arises in people's minds that these principalities, these princes, if you like, over the people, these who take the principal position, these leaders in our country and in our land, are a threat which is going to remove our freedoms. Now, these civil authorities can pass laws, they can accuse people of crimes, they can convict people, they can send people to prison, and they can separate them from their homes and families, their loved ones, and fellow believers. And there is a lot of anxiety in the world today about principalities and overreach of power and all these sorts of things. But what Paul is saying here is that these principalities cannot separate the believer from their God, no matter what they are able to do otherwise. And we should not give these principalities too much credit by worrying about them or over worrying about them. Let them get on in their own folly. Let them pursue their own blindness, because they cannot touch, for all their ranting and their raving, they cannot touch the people of God. There are those who have been condemned by principalities. We remember the martyrs of the church down through the ages, men and women who have honoured the Lord and said, no, this is the truth, we will live by it, And the authorities of their day have said, if you continue to do that, then we will take your life. We will take your freedom. We will take your homes. We will take your families. And there are people who have suffered like that in very many different countries. Stephen faced the ravenous wolves of civil and ecclesiastical judges in the early days of the apostles, and he lost his life. He was known as the first martyr in the New Testament. And there have been many others. In the Old Testament, Daniel was subject to the anger of the king Nebuchadnezzar, and with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he was put into the fiery furnace for not bowing down to the statue. Let us follow the example of Daniel and his three friends and not bow down to the idolatrous statutes of the principalities of our age. We stand upon the truth of the Word of God, and upon that basis, we will continue to serve the Lord as He gives us grace. Perhaps persecution will come to the United States of America and other countries, as it has done in communist countries and authoritarian countries and in Islamic countries, where the principalities have taken power and have been able to grind down upon the Church of Jesus Christ. But the true Church of Christ will survive, because the Lord will not leave Himself without a witness. And I think it probably more likely that the true Church of Christ will not be persecuted by the civil authorities. It will be more likely to be the ecclesiastical authorities. It will be the authorities of the denominations who are in the pockets of the government who will end up bringing about persecution on those independent believers who stand separate and upon the gospel truth. We shall see the love of God preserving us through the difficulties of our day. Here's another one that God, or the Apostle Paul, speaks about. He speaks about powers. So there are principalities and there are powers. And by powers, we mean all kinds of power that might be levied against the Lord's people. And interestingly enough, the word is in plural. So it's powers, wherever those might be. And again, in our own day, we see that there are things which cause anxiety to the people of God. Maybe it's big business. Maybe that's the powers that we see around about us. Maybe it's the big tech companies that seem to have all our information at their fingertips and are able to manipulate events in order to track down who it is that they want to isolate and marginalize. Perhaps it's because they have power to ban us from meeting or getting together, or are able in some way to restrict our activities. Religious powers, church governments, false teachers, denominations that pretend to be able to excommunicate you, people who are able to say, because you don't believe what we believe, that you are in some way no longer fit to be a member of the church. What power is it that we fear? What power are we going to fear? Who can separate us from the love of God? You see, none of these things, when you say it like that, are actually meaningful at all. Because we're setting in place powers that are temporary, powers that are feeble and fickle, no matter how much money and resource and information they have, because ultimately they are setting themselves not simply against a few independent worshippers, not simply against a few believers, but against God Himself. And God has promised that He will fight our battles. And God has promised us the victory. So that the love of God will ensure that the people of God are preserved and are defended and are fought for. Matthew 24 verse 5 says, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. But they shall not deceive the elect, because the elect will be preserved." What about things present? Principalities, powers, things present. Things present are today's trials, whatever that might have been. And I guess we could spend a couple of hours if I went round you all one by one and said, what was your trouble today? What was your problem today? What was the thing that got you down today? These are present trials, and we all have them. No matter where we work, no matter what our day is like, there's always something that is getting us down. I used to say that worrying was just a case of removing the top one and the next one just filled its place, because we're just worriers all the time about the things that are going on around about us. Some people have big problems to worry about, real things that to do with their health, to do with their family, to do with their employment, to do with their homes or their lack of homes, to do with illness, to do with loss of bereavement, hunger, poverty. These are real issues in people's lives. But the love of God transcends these things. The love of God, when we understand what God has done for us in Christ, the love of God, when we see in the Lord Jesus Christ that way of salvation, that redemption that has been accomplished, that eternal life that is laid up for us in heaven, it puts all of these other things into a perspective. And we need to be aware, as we consider, even in our present daily activities, that the Lord God is in control of all of these things. True love, God's love, is the highest expression of care and protection and provision and goodwill towards his people. So actually, the Lord is day by day helping us and blessing us and seeing us through our challenges. So while I'm sure that you will continue to worry, let us put our worry in the proper perspective and let us see it as already defeated by God, and that God is bringing about his purposes in our life. It may be hard in some respects when we look around about us. One of the big temptations that we have is to compare ourselves with others. And then we think to ourselves, well, this person's getting on and that person's getting on, and I seem to have a hard time in life. And we long for a security and we long for ease in our daily lives. There is a psalm, Psalm 73, in which the psalmist Asaph wrestles with that very question concerning believers in all ages of the church who look at the prosperity of the wicked and they can't understand why they're getting on so well when life is so hard for me. And the prophet describes the trials that he was enduring and his struggle with the apparent well-being of those around about him. And he couldn't understand why it was that here was him endeavouring to do good, endeavouring to honour the Lord, endeavouring to live right, and not getting on, never feeling to be out of the bit, out of the groove, and those who were careless and heedless and enjoying themselves and living however they wanted just seemed to go on and on and on without any troubles. And then he says that he finds the answer. He tells us where this answer is found, and he gives us an explanation. And this is what he says. He went to the sanctuary of God. He went to the temple, basically, is what he said. And when he got to the temple, he went to worship, and he went into the sanctuary. And there he realized that the Lord was in control of all these events, just basically what I've been saying to you. This is what he writes. I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. The sanctuary, as far as Asaph was concerned, was in the temple. The sanctuary, as far as you and I are concerned, is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the set apart one. And if we go to Christ, if we go to the work of Christ, if we understand what God has done for us in Christ, out of his love for us, then we will understand better the experiences of our present day. And if God's providence brings us into trouble and tests our faith and causes us frustration and exercises our patience, it will be in order that we might learn to lean more fully upon him and to prove the nature and the extent of his love. And there's one more thing that's present with us every day that I just want to touch on, and that is our sin. We are sinners every day. But the apostle says that present things cannot separate us from the love of God, and our sin cannot separate us from the love of God. We who are believers, we who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have had our sins forgiven. That doesn't mean to say that our sins are gone and never to be experienced again. We still have this body of flesh. We still have this battle that goes on, this old nature that contends with the regenerated spirit, the new creation. Sin separates. Sin separated the angels. A third of the angels fell from heaven because of rebellion against God. Sin drove Adam out of the garden and out of fellowship with God. Sin will exclude the wicked from heaven for all eternity. They will not be in the presence of God. And yet, though sin can separate from the love of God, it will not, as far as its experience is concerned, it will not separate those whose sins have been forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why we always have to go back to the cross. That is the manifestation of the love of God towards us. God loves his people. And with respect to our felt communion of that love, he will never let us go. That union together with him is assured, and our sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, Paul says, cleanses us from all sin, past, present, and future. Our sin cannot separate us from the love of God. The Lord God knew all our sin when he brought us to that experience of grace. He knew what we would be like when he put his mercy upon us. And through all the corruptions of nature and sin, he leads us on to experience his love day by day. He does not change, and the expression of his love towards us will not change, even when we have been guilty of sin. We've been thinking recently about the Apostle Peter and some of the sin that he committed in the way in which he denied the Lord Jesus. But even Peter in his denial, even Peter in his folly, was always loved by Christ. And we need to remember that. Some of you, I am sure, in the days ahead, will find yourselves under deep conviction for the things that go wrong in your life. If you're a believer in Christ, the love of God will always be your portion, and you can always find forgiveness in turning to him. Asaph could say at the end of the psalm, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So if not present things, what about things to come? And this is the next one that the apostle identifies. What about things to come? And for many of us, the fear of the unknown is a big concern, a dread for what might happen tomorrow, what the future might hold. Pressures about raising children, troubles about job security, not sure what finances are going to be like in times of rising cost. All of these things cause us concern. Anxiety about old age and illness, unseen events, because we are afraid of the future. Things to come, whatever they may be, cannot separate us from the love of God. Deuteronomy 31 says, "And the Lord, He it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest." And we can take these verses literally. We can lean on these verses. We can say that the Lord dealt with his people thus in the past. He will deal with his people in the same way today. The God who gives the bread of life, he will not withhold the bread that we need for our bodies. He fed hundreds of thousands, maybe millions, in the wilderness with quails and manna. He gave them water from a rock. He brought forth food and nourishment and refreshment from the barren earth, and he looked after his people. And these are emblems in the scriptures to show us that the same caring, loving, providing God is still the same today. And we are to lean on him even in the anxieties of today and of tomorrow. The list continues with the height. And we're going to think about the height and the depth. Nothing in heaven, no glory, justice, holy wrath, holy law, holy angel, or divine precept will ever exclude from heaven one of those little ones upon whom the love of God was placed and the blood of Christ anoints and cleanses. There's nothing in God's holiness will separate us from his love, because the Lord Jesus Christ has stood in our place. Because the Lord Jesus Christ took the wrath of God and the anger of God and the curse of God. Because the Lord Jesus Christ satisfied the law of God. And every demand that was required of us was settled upon the person of our substitute and our Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ has taken our place. The Lord has found that way of escape, and he has provided it for his people. And so there is nothing in the heights. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. It was the love of God that set in place the covenant of life, that brought grace and peace. The everlasting covenant is just that. It is everlasting. And that plan and purpose of God to save his people whom he loved was worked out through the death of our Savior Jesus Christ. That was a treaty that was established in the decrees of God. It was sealed with the blood of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ no longer sits upon the throne of his Father's glory, then we might have reason to question and doubt the love of God. But not until then. The love of God foreknew a people whom he would choose. He provided the way of life for us in the person of Jesus Christ, who redeemed us and who continues to say, I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you to myself. The Lord Jesus Christ welcomes his people, those who have been set at peace with his Father. He will gather them. He will bring them into his presence, and we will enjoy the enduring love of God for all eternity, and nothing in heaven will prevent it. What about the depths of hell? Nothing in the depths beneath can separate us from the love of God. And that's surely delightful to know for any who daily feel our sin and our unworthiness and the accusations of the devil against us. Many of us feel that there is that ongoing weakness. And some people say, oh, well, as you get older, maybe you don't have as much temptation, or maybe you don't have as much opportunity, or maybe you get into patterns of life and they take away the temptation. You know, I think there's maybe some truthfulness in that. But I also think that the older that I get, the more I feel the residual sin in my body and in my flesh. And maybe I'm not fired up the way I used to be as a younger man. But that doesn't mean to say that the sin in my flesh is any less. It is a constant troubler of the Lord's people. And Satan uses that. Satan leverages that. He uses the weakness of our flesh in order to disturb and distress us. But there's nothing in hell that can separate us from the love of God. There's no judgment, there's no demon, there's no binding chain, there's no pit viper that can lay a finger upon us, except Christ allows it, and that for his glory and our good. The gospel of sovereign grace is the only true gospel of comfort, because it shows us that everything has been accomplished to secure our well-being, and the love of God will never let us go. If you're a believer, Satan will never have you. Now, we've been looking at these passages, and I just want to give you a couple of verses in that context as we close here with this last one. Believers are tried. They're tempted. They fall and they fail in many ways. But Christ prays for his people, and Christ will not allow the demons of hell to stand against that intercession. The tenth one is any other creature. That's the last one in the list that the apostle gives us here. And really, I think what Paul is doing is he's catching up on everything. He's saying there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. He's emphatic, he's comprehensive, he's total. It takes in and encompasses the whole world, and he says that there is nothing in heaven or hell, there is nothing past, present, or future, there's nothing in the heights or the depths, there's no living creature that can touch the people of God. We are safe and secure. Nothing that we can conceive of will separate us from the love of God. And the Apostle Paul is here stressing that inseparableness as the saints experience and enjoy the love of God. This Bible that we have in our hands, it means something. These truths that are set before us, they mean something. There's a message here. There's a communication and a revelation. The Word of God is telling us there is hope in this life, there is hope in this world for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. There is a love of God that has secured a salvation for sinners like you and like me. And if we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, then nothing in this life and nothing in this world will ever separate us from the love of God, the accomplishments of Christ, or the heavenly inheritance that is laid up for us. These are our possessions. These are our blessings. As brothers and sisters in Christ, this is our inheritance. And we are to live in the light of that and enjoy the blessings of it. We are to seek the face of Christ and find the forgiveness that is in him. We are to rest with the promises of God and day by day find his faithfulness to be sure. They're fresh, they're new every morning. And we are to be a people who are looking constantly to the Lord to enjoy that. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, we read this. In this was manifested the love of God towards us. Here's how you see, here's how you know, here's how the love of God is manifested. Because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. I think I mentioned it before. God has commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so we look to the cross as a testimony of the love of God for us. Because there at the cross, our Lord Jesus Christ proved God's love. And in his accomplishments, ascertained that that love will never be taken from us. And we will never be separated from it. Let us thank the Lord God, our Saviour Jesus Christ, for setting his love upon us with its ever-enduring promises and its inseparable union. May the Lord bless you and thank you for your attention.